Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters. We seek concord in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. Today we begin a new series on how, well, really, going back to the basics, what is the Book of Concord? In practice, we will tend to act as if the Book of Concord is just some old book that we have to bind ourselves to, subscribe to, we have to read it when we're in college and seminary, but after that, it's really not that important. But what a joy it is to see in the church, not a revival of sorts, but a renewed interest in what the Book of Concord is and how it forms us today. So today we begin that new series of a few studies where we'll look at what is the Book of Concord, what are the Lutheran confessions, the importance of confession, and how the confessions form us. So I'm real excited to have this, and so keep listening. If you have any questions concerning our studies here on Concord Matters, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. I'm excited this morning to welcome Pastor Andy Wright of St. John Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas, and the author of Faithfully Formed, the Lutheran Confessions in Daily Life to Concord Matters. Pastor Wright, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Thanks for having me. It's always a pleasure to be on the show.
Pastor, let's just go right to it. We want to keep everything very simple. And so when we're discussing the Book of Concord, which is the essence of Concord Matters, we want people to know the confessions and to confess them boldly. What is the best way to start a discussion as people pick up this old book from the 16th century called the Book of Concord?
Yeah, that's a great question. And it's one of those that as pastors, we get that question often. So kind of just big picture, as we think about this, you know, you're a Lutheran pastor. And when you talk about the Lutheran confessions, you get two responses. One, they'll say that's Roman Catholic and a confessional, right? Mm. And then two, they'll say, well, so you're saying you have something more than the Bible. And, you know, I've come across that. And so the answer to both of those, no, that's not what we're talking about. But that's where I think the helpful discussion, anytime we start looking at the Book of Concord, the Lutheran confessions, and asking what it is, and then that question, how is it used and how does it apply to us, gets back to the very core of some fundamental things about the Christian faith. And that really, kind of that progression and that process and kind of that systematic way, I'm a systematician, so I really appreciate, you know, kind of asking those fundamental questions and then working, you know, through that, you know, doctrinally is helpful. So our first point when we start asking what is the Book of Concord, just asking that question, is we ask ourselves, what does the Christian faith look like? And the Christian faith looks like kind of go what we hear in the small catechism, that we are hearers of the word of God, that God speaks and we listen to him. God speaks through his scriptures. He speaks through that read and proclaimed word of God to us, and we are hearers. So what is the Book of Concord starts first by listening to the word of God. And that's a big thing that we start off and really forms then kind of what happens next from that. Because when God speaks and we listen, then we see that God is the one who forms then even what we say back to him. You know, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and we have it in our liturgy and matins and vespers and some other things, is from Psalm 51, verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You know, that God opens our lips, and we declare that praise to him. So when we talk about what it means to confess, we're talking about speaking back what God has revealed to us about who he is and what he does in the scriptures. And a go-to passage then, I think that really is a good starting point for this then too, is Matthew 16, that great confession of St. Peter, right? Here's Peter, and you know, we hear it in verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So Jesus puts this question before the disciples, and he asked them, who is the Son of Man, right? And we know this passage well, and so then verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And that question, who do you say that I am, is a confessional question. It's a question of who is Jesus? Who is God himself? Who is this person who is standing before them, literally, that they can see with their own eyes? And the response of Peter then is a confession of faith. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then tells us something, the nature about then this confession that Peter has. In verse 17, he says, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So that's Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. And that really is a great formulaic way, or a great informative way too, of seeing what it means to confess the faith, that God speaks, we listen, and then we say back what he has revealed to us. So Peter gives this great confession of faith. He gives this great, you know, saying, giving answer to that question of who do you say that I am? And so that's a really good launching point as we get into this study about what is the Book of Concord, kind of as we think about God opening our lips and Peter giving answer to that question of who do you say that I am?
Well, it can be very confusing. For example, we'll say confession, mm-hmm. and you can speak about confessing my sins. But then also you look at, like, for example, the book that we use, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. So you're like, okay, are Lutherans just confessing their sins all the time? Which is true. That's actually a true thing. But
yeah.
But when we talk about confession, let's just make sure we define our terms well here too. What is a confession as we speak about the Book of Concord?
Yeah. So that great question then kind of gets us into that word confession. And like a lot of stuff in theology and in the Christian faith, we sometimes talk about kind of a broad and a narrow sense. Like, for instance, when you talk about what is the gospel? Well, the gospel can be the whole message of the scriptures. It can be the whole counsel of God. Or we can talk about the gospel in the narrow sense when it talks about, you know, that Christ has died for us, when we talk about rightly distinguishing between law and gospel. Or we can use that word gospel, one of the four gospels, right? So we use that term in different ways. So when we talk about confession, though, and I guess we use them in different ways, but they're all related to one another. So when we talk about confession, we'll use it in different ways, but they all still are related. So one way then that we'll talk about confession is this personal declaration of faith that the individual Christian has, and a proclamation of the gospel. You know, we talk about the martyrs confessing the faith, or in Romans 10, you know, confessing the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about this. 2 Timothy 2. We hear this, you know, this individual, this is my personal confession. But then again, going back to that Matthew 16 passage, what is our personal confession? It always is formed by what the scriptures say. So our personal confession says back what God has already said to us and his word. Confession says, really means to say the same thing. That's what the origin of the word means. Comes from that word in Greek, homologeo, you know, that we will sometimes, you know, hear that word used a lot. So now then, from that then too, we talk about confession can also be a standard or norm for the true faith. And like in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about this in this way, and it's used to combat false doctrine. So you have this confession of the standard of the what the faith is. And it's used to, over and against error or falsehood for the sake of the truth, right? So that's another thing that a confession is. And another thing that confession is in the scriptures that we see is in Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, and Hebrews 10, and there's other instances, but those are really well-known ones, is that something we hold fast to. So we have this individual confession that we make of our own, a statement of our own belief that the scriptures have given to us. We have this standard of the faith, and then we have something that we hold fast to. We hold fast this standard of the faith, this truth, this, you know, revealed knowledge and truth and, you know, proclamation that God has given to us. You know, let us hold fast our confession, right? Or, you know, those things like that we actually treasure it and we hold to it. So from this notion of then those, how that works, confession, I guess as a side then too, kind of getting back to what I mentioned a minute ago. So even then when we talk about confessing our sins, that's the same thing as a personal confession too. Because remember, confession means to say back. So when God, when you're confronted by God's law, and the primary use of God's law is that you have sinned against him, and you say, I have sinned, you're saying back what God has already said. You've sinned against him. So to confess your sins is to say what God has told you about yourself when his law, you know, in a sense, cuts you open and exposes that, right? You know, or even to say that I believe in Christ, you know, that's that same personal confession. I confess, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, because this is what the Father in heaven has revealed to me through the scriptures. So there's where that word confession that gets used. So they're different, but they're all related to one another. And what's the constant in all of that? The scriptures. The scriptures are, you know, the constant thing that God is at work in those, not only revealing these things, but, you know, even working that confession too.
Something this brings me back to is that during seminary, when I took classes with Dr. Chuck Arend, is that he would speak often about that we have this proclamation, this confession of what we believe. And we most of the time, we will see this most prominently, obviously, when we confess the creed on Sunday mornings. But more so as far as an event would be your confirmation. And he spoke about how we have had a tendency to speak about our testimony as opposed to making the highlight the confession of the faith that these young people are committing themselves to. And I think that fits into those three points you just made, that when I talk to the elders of the faith, when they talk about their confirmation, they were talking about that they held fast to their confirmation, not because of the meal that their mom made after or going to a pizza place or something, but it was the confession. They held that very dearly. A lot of older pastors, they wanted to become a pastor during confirmation because they learned to confess. And so this is very helpful for me to think about that how powerful that has been throughout the history of the church, and how we always just have to remember that, especially something like confirmation. Any other moments in the church or any reflections on that yourself, Pastor?
Sure. Yeah. And that's a great point. And you think about, as you were saying that, you know, our congregation, God has blessed tremendously lately to have a number of adult converts and who came into the Lutheran Church because of our public confession, you know, and when I went through adult catechesis with them and we were going through the confirmation vows, we had this discussion about when they're standing before God in the congregation and they would say they would sooner die rather than fall away from this confession in church. Of what does that mean, and to hold fast to that? You know, it's kind of jumping ahead, but the consolation of Christ is that confession they're holding on to, and that faithful exposition and faithful teaching of the scriptures. So very much so, you know, that I think that's a helpful point as we think about confirmation and what it does, and this is kind of jumping ahead too, but all this stuff is connected to one another. There's a corporateness to this too. So that even in our own confirmation that, you know, they're making that together with the very people who are witnessing them make this confession and who have made that same confession. And now they're going to kneel at the same altar and receive the same body and blood of Christ with the same, you know, as the same body making the same confession too. So yeah, all of that and that steadfastness and those things. I mean, obviously too, I mean, you're a district president and you do ordinations. And, you know, and when we get to something like later, when we talk about confessional subscription, I make these confessions my own, right? Mm-hmm. These are my own. So this public confession is my confession because it is in agreement with the scriptures. So this individual confession is the public confession, is something I hold fast to, and it's the standard by which I preach, teach, and confess. So along with that, so any number of things like that. So that's where then too, it also really reveals something about the Christian faith. We're not islands unto ourselves. When the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel and enlightens and sanctifies us, he also gathers us together. And our confession is our brother and sisters in Christ confession. And it's the confession that's been handed down to us that we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, as Jude, you know, so beautifully puts it.
And also you hear this language that a confession or the Lutheran symbols. Can you kind of break that down for us a little bit? We use that term quite a bit.
Yeah, we do. And you kind of hear it on and off. And, you know, it's one of those things that I think we're understanding and using it again, that we maybe lost sight of it for a while, but at least in some of the circles that I've just kind of seen. But there's a right way that we can use symbol. I think sometimes as Lutherans, we get a little like gun shy with the word symbol because we think, oh, symbol, you know, and we start thinking right. Kind of like Reformed or, you know, those kind of things. But there's a right way to use that word symbol. And when we're talking about the Lutheran symbols, you know, or the confessions, the Lutheran confessions as a symbol, we're meaning it in the true sense of the term of what it goes all the way back even to the ancient church. And they use this word symbol for a creed or a statement of faith. And it, you know, you can read different things about it. And we're not sure exactly when this started, you know, coming about, but it kind of has this sense of being put together. You know, you get that word soon or, you know, that in symbol, symbolum in Greek and Latin kind of has this sign, token, confession. But what we really see then is what started emerging in the church, even in the third century, it became to refer to these questions and answers that were associated with confessing the faith at one's baptism and this public confession. And, you know, based upon like Matthew 28, right? You know, that what you've been teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And now here you are, you know, with the catechumens, they're confessing this faith that has been taught to them, what Jesus has, you know, handed down in the apostolic faith. So symbol then became then a term for what we talk about with the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. And there was this understanding with symbol that it had a fixed formula that summarized essentials of the faith. And what it did is it put into words a public confession that revealed what the scriptures teach about who God is or a specific doctrine. And then this symbol became kind of this badge then or banner of confession, which identified the Christians as, you know, the Orthodox faith or the Catholic faith in the small c sense, you know, over and against, you know, heretics or false teachers, you know. So it in some ways then too, you think about one of my profs in undergrad said, it's like we understand a symbol with confession and creeds in this way. It's like on the battlefield, when you see the American flag and the troops rallying behind underneath that, you know what that stands for and where you are to go to find your brothers in arms, right? And the Lutheran confessions are this symbol then that is this statement, this fixed thing that expresses what the scriptures teach, but it's also a marker too. It identifies, this is where this confession is. This is where I know. So the solid declaration, one of the documents of the Lutheran confessions, already in the rule and norm, the first part of this, it makes this statement. Then it says this, for thorough permanent unity in the church, it is necessary above all things that we have a comprehensive, unanimously approved summary and form of teaching. A common doctrine must be brought together from God's word and reduced to a small circle of teaching, which the churches that are of the true Christian religion must confess. They must do this just as the ancient church has always had its fixed symbols for this use. So the Formula of Concord, which is one of my favorite documents of the Book of Concord, that it puts forth this understanding then of what role and place do the Lutheran confessions exist in the realm of the church, and even how they're to be used for. And they acknowledge that this is the ancient, it's what the church has done for centuries, that we have this summary of the teaching, this symbol, you know, for the sake of unity in the church, right? That we have this unified confession that identifies what is the scriptures' faithful teaching. And so really then, and so the confessions themselves use symbol in that way, that is kind of a telling thing, kind of, but it's not inconsistent with how the church has always understood the role of symbol, which is really no different than how it's understood what a confession in a formal sense of the term is.
And so if we were to break down what are the Lutheran symbols, how would you simply put that to somebody, or a Christian symbol, let's put it that way, a Christian symbol, and just say, here's the examples. Here's what we say they are.
Yeah. So kind of just in the kind of a broad sense, I would say that for us as Lutherans, we would say, if somebody were to say, what are then the Lutheran confessions as we start to think about this? They are documents that confess the Holy Scriptures. Now, I don't know about you, but my mom's a retired English teacher. And, you know, my English teachers in high school throughout school, they always said, don't define something with the word itself, right? So the confessions confess. But I think that's still helpful for us, right? As we've been talking about this. So the Lutheran confessions confess the Holy Scriptures. And now there's a sense in which there's the narrow sense of the gospel, right? But it's the whole of the Scriptures. You know, we're not gospel reductionist, which is that we reduced everything just that it's so long as you get, you know, the gospel right, you know, in terms of that forgiveness, then these other teachings like the law and stuff doesn't matter. No, it's the whole counsel of God. It confesses the Scriptures. So that's an important thing that the confessions do. That you understand things about the church and its practices and these things like that. And all of that is for the sake of the gospel. We talk about the formal and material principles, you know, the formal principle of the Scriptures and the material principle of, you know, justification. I think I get that right, right? Or is the material and form? I always get those mixed up. Isn't the formal principle is the Scriptures and the material principle is justification, if I remember right. And so it's an afternoon, so correct me if I'm wrong on that, but I'm like 99% sure. But when we talk about this, the terminology is what I'm talking about. But when we talk about this, though, you know, that so these various texts then that are in the Book of Concord, they confess the Scriptures, right? They confess what the Scriptures say, or as the solid rule or the solid declaration rule and norm talked about, that we have this summary and form of our teaching. So the Lutheran confessions then present, you know, what the Scriptures say. And one of my favorite things, that probably one of my absolute favorite passages in the Book of Concord is from Article 12 of the Solid Declaration. And this really gets to kind of, you know, to your question as well. And I've used this with people before. If someone were to say, how do we view the Lutheran confessions? And what are these documents to us? It's from this section of the Book of Concord. So this is Solid Declaration, Article 12, Paragraph 40. In the sight of God and of all Christendom, the entire Church of Christ, that's what Christendom is, we want to testify to those now living and those who will come after us, the declaration presented here about all the controverted articles mentioned and explained above, and no other, is our faith, doctrine, and confession. By God's grace, with intrepid hearts, we are willing to appear before the judgment seat of Christ with this confession and give an account of it. We will not speak or write anything contrary to this confession, either publicly or privately. By the strength of God's grace, we intend to abide by it. So, what does that mean? Well, when we stand before the judgment seat of God and God asks us, who do you say that I am? We would throw down the Book of Concord. That's our confession of what the Scriptures teach. You know, that is our confession that, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if God were to say, what do you believe, teach, and confess? This is what it is. It's a summary. It is a statement. It is a saying back what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. And this is what the church confesses, as they say, with intrepid hearts, which that word concordia comes from the word with meaning harmony or unity or with the same heart. You know, that this is our together, the heart with the intrepid heart that God has given to us as his people. This is what we say and confess before God and before the world around us. And so I think that's a really good way that we kind of start seeing what are the Lutheran confessions. It's our public confession of what does this mean or what does God say? Here's what he says, the Scriptures.
By the way, the former principle is the source of theology, and the material principle is a central doctrine. So,
okay. Did I flip that around?
I think at first you did, I think, and someone can prove us wrong on that. But yeah. You know what, that happens when we're talking in the afternoon, of course. But
yeah.
Obviously, the former principle is the Scriptures, in the central doctrine is justification by faith. And so anything to add to that as we have those terms at least better defined in my mind? I don't know about you, but any other further thought on that?
Yeah. So, I mean, what forms, I mean, yeah, I definitely. So I think yeah, we ended up straightening that out. Like you said, yeah, afternoon when you're, and you have just notes in front of you, you're trying to remember, wait a minute, what did I, you start questioning your own notes at times, but yeah, go ahead.
No, that's good. And that same thing happens to me. So what we're going to do then is to let our brain have a little break. So let's take our break and we'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are going back to the basics here on Concord Matters, asking the questions, what are the Lutheran confessions? What does it mean to confess, and how does it form us? With Pastor Andy Wright of St. John Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. So, Pastor, you mentioned, what are the Lutheran confessions? I want to get to the next part when we talk about its relationship to Holy Scripture, but can you kind of, is there anything else you wanted to share about what the Lutheran confessions are, the Book of Concord?
No, other, maybe, I guess, just going back to the kind of what I said at the beginning of the last part of our discussion, that the Lutheran confessions confess the scriptures, right? And that's not meant as kind of a punting, you know, answer, but that really is, I think, a good way that understanding what all of those terms mean, that it is a confession. It's our public confession. It's our personal confession of what the scriptures teach. I think that's really a good way. That kind of, as we continue in our discussion of looking at that.
Well, wonderful. So there, obviously, when people will have an argument and say, you're just adding another book, much like the Mormons will do. And we will say, no, we're not. So then what is that relationship if we're saying everything is about the scriptures, but then we have this other big book sitting there that we say, this is our confession. What does that relationship look like?
So when we look at then this relationship, this is where it is helpful, you know, as we talk about that the scriptures and the Lutheran confessions are not opposed to each other. So the word of God creates the confession and it provides the substance of the Lutheran confessions. So let's think through that a minute. So the fruit this confession produces has been formed by the word of God and is the confession of that same thing that brought it about. So for example, the gospel produces faith and faith confesses the gospel. Right? That God's word actually creates this faith, and then you confess the faith, the very thing of which has given you the faith. So when we look at the Lutheran confessions, then we see that God's word forms and shapes and gives the very substance to what the confessions are. It creates it, and then it speaks back what has formed it. So and there are two terms that we use in theology when studying the relationship between the Holy Scriptures and some Latin terms, but I think they're helpful when we look at this relationship. They're norma normans and norma normata. And now it's not just that they, you know, like Martin Chemnitz had a mom, Norma. I don't know what his mom's name was, if it was Norma or not, but these are terms that they mean actually something. So norma normans means the ruling rule or the norming norm. So it refers to the Bible as that which determines doctrine. Okay, so when we talk about even sola scriptura, right, it forms doctrine, it norms things. So the Lutheran confessions speak about the Holy Scriptures in this way. At the beginning of the Formula of Concord is one of the most well-known places. So this is from, the beginning of the Formula of Concord, when it says, first, we receive and embrace with our whole heart are the prophetic and apostolic scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the pure, clear fountain of Israel. They are the only true standard or norm by which all teachers and judges and doctrines are to be judged. So what that means is scripture then norms all teaching, teachers, and practices in the church because it alone is God's word. So everything we believe, teach, and confess comes only from the scriptures. So when we look at a doctrine like, what is baptism? That simple question in the small catechism. The answer then is like, baptism is not plain, just plain water, but water included in God's command and combined with God's word, which is that word of God, right? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, right? So God's word teaches this is what this is. We have this clear teaching of scripture, and it norms and forms what we teach about what is baptism, right? So that's how we see that. So then the second, norma normata, means the ruled rule or the normed norm. So in this way, there's a measure by which the teachers and practices in the church are judged if they are faithfully teaching what the scriptures teach. So I mentioned baptism again a minute ago. So what baptism is and everything it entails is taught in the Bible. So when a document in the Lutheran Confessions, we'll go back to the small catechism, teaches about baptism, it confesses or says back what the scriptures reveal baptism is, what baptism gives, and what baptism means for our lives. So it goes for other topics and themes. So then we compare teaching, we compare, you know, doctrines and teachers in a similar way to the scriptures. So that when you encounter a teaching on baptism, for instance, if it is in line with the small catechism, what it teaches on baptism or the Augsburg Confession, then you know this is what the scriptures teach because what the Lutheran Confessions are is a faithful witness of the scriptures. So for lay people then, and for instance, when they're, you know, encountering, you know, like what you have the college student who goes with his friend to the non-denominational church in college, and they start saying, well, you know, baptism is not really, it doesn't do anything, right? It really is just a symbolic gesture of your outward obedience. He remembers back to his confirmation days, and or he remembers the small catechism says, what benefits does baptism give? Baptism works the forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation, right? As these things. And he's like, wait a minute, that's what baptism does. So is he saying, is he recalling what the scriptures teach, or is he recalling what the confessions teach? Yes. But the confessions have been normed by the scriptures so that then he can judge this doctrine because it is what the scriptures teach. Is that kind of helpful as we think about then kind of going with that? So really then you see then the very practical nature, even in the very relationship that the confessions have to the scriptures. Inherent in that is this very practical way that the confessions are going to be used in the church.
One common line I would have for confirmation students when we'd go through baptism and do their memory work is they would do that, you know, what benefits does baptism give? And then they'd tell me, works forgiveness of sins, da da da. And it was interesting. I said, so what would happen if when you go to college and someone says, oh, your baptism didn't, nothing happened in your baptism, what will you say? And they're like, I said, say what you just said.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it was funny because a young man who's actually now doing graduate work down in Texas, he told me the exact story. He went to a public university and he was walking around. Someone said, hey, how do you know you're saved? And he goes, I'm baptized. And they said, well, baptism doesn't do anything. And he goes, and then I remembered you telling us that in eighth grade. And then I stumbled through it. But they actually asked me exactly what you said they were going to ask me. This is why absolutely. It's so important to have, even if you stumble through it, you're able to confess that truth in a beautiful way that others would try to just argue their way through it as opposed to actually confessing God's word.
Exactly. Yeah. And you, that last part of what you said too, it's, I mean, there's a right way to understand argument, right? But this is where then, you know, when we use those things in that way, that we actually are just confessing, we're giving answer, you know, and our confession is this confession. So that kid or, you know, my grandpa would talk to paint drying on a wall. I mean, that's it. He would talk to anybody, right? He just loved doing that. But he always loved it when like the Jehovah's Witnesses would come by, you know, and he always kept like the what about pamphlets, you know, remember those or just the catechism. And he would walk through the creed with them, right? He would walk through the Apostles' Creed. Like that was how he would respond to them. And it drove them nuts, you know, because here he was, he wasn't trying to argue with them. He was just confessing the faith. He was confessing what the scriptures teach about who the triune God is. And so I always thought that was cool. My grandpa, like he wasn't some, you know, trained theologian. He was a retired factory worker, right? But he was a faithful Christian. He confessed the faith. That's what he did, because this was his confession. And so, yeah. So that, and just like that kid, you know, in graduate school, those things like that.
Oh yeah, yep. And that's such a blessing to have that, well, confession of the faith from your grandfather, because it goes back to, he was probably one of those guys that valued those moments like confirmation and took those words very seriously and held on to them literally in that little book throughout the entire of his life and confessing it. Even, let's be honest, most of us, if a Jehovah's Witness stops by, you just want to do everything you can not to talk to them very long, you know? And what a blessing. And may we do the same in our own world, our own lives, to confess that faith wherever we may be.
Yep, absolutely.
Good. So this was in the 16th century. Mm-hmm. We know what they are. We understand the confession. We want to confess them. And for us, our pastors, as you said, during ordination or an installation, will say, I make this confession my own. Great. We want our pastors doing that. But what role do the Lutheran confessions still have in Lutheranism today? Because obviously it's more than just a pastor at his installation saying, I believe them. There's more going on around the church around the world.
Right. And that's sometimes the, $100,000, $1 million question. And I know you did a series, which was really, I enjoyed listening to it a lot, of some theologians from the different church bodies, you know, that have Lutheran in the name. I know what you had an ELCA theologian, mm-hmm. what Lutheran Brethren, and mm-hmm. I mean, you always have LCMS on. I think you had President Harrison on for that or something. Some
I
of
did.
The other
and
ones.
Then yeah. Association of Free Lutheran Churches.
There you go.
There
yeah.
Too. Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. So that was really helpful. And it was really, I mean, I really enjoy listening to those things, especially being a confessions guy. I like to hear, you know, kind of some of their answers to those questions. But so, you know, when we ask what are the role of the Lutheran confessions today, in the LCMS, you know, everything and its uncle is named Concordia, right? I mean, we have Concordia Publishing House, we have Concordia Seminary, Concordia Theological Seminary, we have the Concordia Universities, we have Concordia Plans. Our insurance is named Concordia, right? I mean, that's what we have. And so it's kind of, we just like, good grief, but there's something telling about that. There's something telling about, for us in the Missouri Synod, God has blessed us to value the Lutheran confessions. And we've named things Concordia after that, because Concordia is one of the terms for the Book of Concord. The title page, you can Google it and you can see Concordia. You know, it's written over there, the 1580 Book of Concord and other editions too. But what we primarily think of as the 1580 Book of Concord, Concordia. And when we look at then the role of the Lutheran confessions, it's something, are these things that are just historic documents for us? Are these things that actually still are being used to form our confession? And a lot of this then, when you look at its role in the church today, it goes back to that question about, really even a question about the scriptures themselves. You know, if you're going to view the scriptures themselves as just documents in the past that are not relevant or culturally bound or historically conditioned or any number of those things, or even inspiration goes along with this big thing too. If inspiration and inerrancy are a big part of even how we view the Lutheran confessions in terms of the Word of God, right? The inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture is going to form a faithful confession, and it's going to produce this faithful confession. So when we look at then this role that it has, when we see then that it plays an active role in the life of our church in terms of then that what defines our unity and where we recognize unity in the church. But even too, like in our seminaries, one of the things that we teach the Lutheran confessions in our seminaries, not in history or not in historical theology classes, we teach them in systematic theology classes. So systematic theology, if the listeners don't know, or it's been a while since you've heard that term, we think of like doctrine, like our doctrine classes. So that's a telling thing too. I grew up in the ELCA and I was baptized in the ALC. And so I was born in 85. So I just turned 40 last summer, and I feel old, very old. I think by the time this airs, I'll be 41, so I just am even more ancient. But when you look at like some of those things, if the confessions are relegated in our seminary studies to just a historical document or something we just kind of look at and gloss over, if these are helpful to form just kind of the identity of where we came from, then they're not actually going to have this form of giving us the words of our confession. You know, so why do we then require confessional subscription? It's because they have this binding sense, because either the confessions teach what the scriptures teach or they don't. And if they do teach what the scriptures teach, and this is our public confession of it, then we're going to subscribe to it. We're going to put our names to it. We're going to form our practice by it. And so in the church today and in the LCMS, this is why we have, you know, that binding nature to them. And there's a, so for the life of pastors, then, that what we teach them, we confess them. There are two books in the ordination, that a pastor vows he will be a student of. You know, those two books are, you know, it's the scriptures and the confessions. Those are the two books that a pastor vows that he will be a student of, and that he makes that promise. And so that we don't just, as pastors, take the Lutheran confessions and put them on the shelf and then never study them again. But they form how we teach and how we preach and how we even give pastoral care. Because so many of the articles of the Lutheran confessions deal with pastoral care, you know, in terms of confession absolution, church practices, or any of these things. I mean, it forms, we have this. And I contend the formula of Concord is somewhat really it's a pastoral theology, I think. You know, when we look at a lot of this of how we address and think theologically through things in the church with the intended purpose of consolation and comfort in Christ. And then for the life of the laity, you know, that we read and study them too, like our small catechism, we don't just put that on the shelf, you know, when we are, you know, done with confirmation class, but we hang on to that. We continue to read these things. Luther talks about in his prefaces to the catechisms that, you know, you can study your whole life and not even, you know, begin to know the content of the catechism. And he's not being self-serving when he's saying what he wrote necessarily, but it's the content. It's that confession of what the catechism teaches. And it forms how we think together as God's people. There's a language that we speak to as the church. The church has its own language, and our confession gives kind of vocabulary. It gives a thought to how we speak about the faith together as God's people when we talk about these things. And then even engage, you know, with other church bodies or engage with other Christians for the sake of mission work. The confessions are such a great mission document too, you know, with this public confession. There's an accountability too. You know, for pastors, the onus is on God's people. You know, I always tell people, Bible study last week, the women's Bible study, I was telling, we were using an example of, you know, in Acts with the Bereans, right? St. Paul would preach to them and they studied the scriptures. They squared it up. You know, study your scriptures, know what the scriptures teach. And so then there's an accountability, you know, of your pastors too, of this is what the standard that they're held to. And what it does is it preserves then this faithful confession in the church today as well. So that if a controversy arises or, you know, pastors are sinners, just like anybody else is, and it's, God forbid, something terrible happens, the church still survives because we have the word of God. And it's not about then a personality of a certain pastor or even a particular group of people. This is the confession, you know, that Matthew 16 passage. We also have that promise that not even the gates of hell shall prevail against, you know, the church. You know, you are Peter Petros, and on this Petra, this rock, I will build my ecclesia, this confession of Christ and his word. And that confession that we have that is eternal is something that the devil doesn't stand a chance against. So we use the confessions, that we actually read them, we study them, we form and conform our lives and practices to them. And yeah, I think kind of as we, and what we're doing now, right? We're studying them. And, you know, why we have, you know, reader's editions of the Book of Concord, why we have podcasts about these things, like this is what we do. We study this stuff and we rejoice in that shared confession because, you know, to borrow a phrase, right? Concord matters, you know?
I tell you a fun story that goes along exactly what you're saying, because it does, and we're going to talk about this next study, but it does form us, and it has an impact of bearing fruit. Why? Because it is in accordance with God's word. And I remember I worked at a Lutheran camp in upstate New York in the Adirondacks, Camp Sunrise. Now it has since closed, but we were hiking in the mountains out there in the Adirondack Mountains, and we all of a sudden this guy shows up, and he actually was a seminarian at Fort Wayne Seminary, and he had previously worked at camp, and he just happened to be hiking, and there he was. And we're like, you know, we're going to study about lying and profanity. We're going to study that. What are your thoughts? And he instantly went to the Eighth Commandment and just quoted, you know, do not give false testimony against your neighbor, and start quoting the Small Catechism. We should fear and love God, so do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, explain everything in the kindest way. And we just slowly went through that with the kids. And it was so beautiful because he didn't have a catechism with him. He didn't, you know, he wasn't bringing out all the history of the confessions. He just simply quoted, and you go through it and you're like, yep, that's God's word. Yep, that's God's word. And that was very impactful for me as a 20-year-old, but also for these junior high kids that were like, oh, I should probably remember that when I'm going through confirmation next year, and how that bold confession came out so beautifully. And a reminder not only of what we believe, but also what we don't believe, as you said before. So that's just one example of, well, literally on the ground, yeah. Out in the mountains where this is actually still relevant for us today.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I taught a class in South Africa on the formula of Concord to some African seminarians. And that kind of gets to hang what you're saying, too. Just, you know, a lot of them, English was their second language, and some of them it was better than others in this English language. But one thing that we had from the get-go is we all had this language of the confessions and this language of the catechism, or these things together as the starting point from the get-go, you know. And so that just beautiful. So like, here's these guys, you know, who are from parts of the world that I'd never heard of before, like random places in, you know, who knows, you know, Nigeria or all these different things. But yet he's making the same confession that I'm making. And then we can study this deeper together because it's the shared confession. You know, that's really cool when you think about that. But just the beauty of that too, right? I mean, God's word is truth, even as Jesus is the true way, the truth and life. The truth is beautiful and it's good. You know, truth, goodness, and beauty, these transcendentals that we talk about and various things in theology and like classical education and whatnot, but it is a beautiful thing and it's good. You know, it's good when brothers dwell in unity. I read that in a book one someplace, you know, but
yeah, it's in the Bible somewhere. Yeah. Anyways, so Pastor, we have about 5 minutes left in our time, and I think it's good for us to be able to define this term. As you mentioned in previous, I think about a year and a half ago, we had various different theologians and pastors from different church bodies talk about confessional subscription. And it's just good for us to have that reminder to make sure we define that well. What does it mean when we say we subscribe to the Book of Concord, to the Lutheran confessions? What does that mean as we say that as Lutherans?
Yeah, that's a good point. So that word subscribe, if we just look at the word itself, subscribe, we think of sub, right, under. Scribe, write. We write our names. We attach our names to something. You know, so that you subscribe to something. So you look at some of the documents like the Augsburg Confession. You look at the formula of Concord and like here the undersigners, you know, that talks about they assign their names to it, right? Or like the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they wrote their names under the words. Okay, so that's kind of the basis. But what it means is that I'm putting my name to this. I'm saying this is mine. You know, I'm willing, in the case of like the Augsburg Confession, I would sooner lose my head than to fall away from this confession. So when we talk about confessional subscription, we sign our name to the confessions and make these our own. These our own. You know, these are our own confession of faith. So kind of back to what I talked about a minute ago, so that when if God were or somebody were to say, what do you believe the scriptures teach, or tell me what the Bible teaches, or who is the Christ, we throw down the Lutheran confessions. There, that's what I believe, right? So, and we believe, teach, and confess these different things, and we also reject what they reject. So part of confessing the faith that we haven't hit on yet is that when you delineate truth from error, that's a part of confessing. There's not ambiguity in a confession, right? So the Augsburg Confession will do this. We believe, teach, and confess, dot, 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 dot. We reject, dot, 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 dot. So that it's making this demarcation in the sand and saying there is an objective truth that God's word teaches us. And if it does not coincide with that is, it's wrong, right? It's not arrogant. It's just saying God's word is clear. There's a clarity to the scriptures. So C.F.W. Walther, then, the first president of the Missouri Synod, you know, he was a big Lutheran confessions guy and used the confessions a lot in the life of the church as our synod was getting formed together and the controversies that, you know, we faced and, you know, part of the reason why everything is named Concordia in our synod, too. And so, but he said this, and this is from his, you know, why our teachers and pastors should subscribe unconditionally to the Book of Concord. So this is Walther. Walther said this: an unconditional subscription is the solemn declaration which the individual who wants to serve the church makes under oath. One, that he accepts the doctrinal content of our symbolical books because he recognizes the fact that it is in full agreement with Scripture and does not militate against Scripture in any point, whether that point be of major or minor importance. Two, that he therefore heartily believes in this divine truth and is determined to preach this doctrine without adulteration, whatever position any doctrine may occupy in the doctrinal system of the symbols, whatever the form may be in which it occurs, whether the subject be dealt with ex professo or only incidentally, an unconditional subscription refers to the whole content of the symbols and does not allow the subscriber to make any mental reservation at any point, nor will he exclude such does as are discussed incidentally in support of other doctrines, because the fact they are so used stamps them as irrevocable articles of faith and demands their joyful acceptance by everyone who subscribes to the symbols. So that's a lot of verbiage. So what does he mean by that? So he means then, basically then, that you vow before God that what the confessions have and all of their doctrinal content, be it something major like the doctrine of justification, which is the doctrine by which the church stands and falls and the chief doctrine of the Christian faith, or something like the distinction of meats, right? You know, that's one of the articles of the Augsburg Confession. All of these things like that, that the entirety of the Book of Concord, its doctrinal content is what the scriptures teach. So that's your statement. And two is that whatever then this doctrinal content is, because it is in agreement with the scriptures, what you say, believe, teach, confess is going to be in accord with that. It's going to be in line with that. And it's not going to be then insofar as, that is, well, I agree on this point about baptism, but you know, this section on, I don't know, marriage of priests, that's the first one that popped in my head. That one, I have issues with that. I think priests should not get married. No, I don't, that's not what I think. I think priests should, right? I'm happily married, right? And those things. But you get the point, right? It's not like it's not a cafeteria subscription. You know, so those terms that we use with confessional subscription, that I know some of those theologians and pastors that you had on talked about this, you know, quia, because, or quatenus, you know, or quatenus, there's different ways you'll hear it said, insofar as, right? Well, insofar as it is in accord with the word of God, or insofar as, and there's different ways that gets nuanced too. Because once again, then too, if the Bible is not fully and completely the word of God, then there's a whole other can of worms when it comes to confessional subscription. But this everything is in accord with the word of God, and then everything I believe, teach, and confess and practice will be in accord with that very confession.
Well, that's our time. Pastor Andy Wright of St. John Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas, teaching us how the Lutheran confessions, actually, what are the Lutheran confessions and why they're still relevant today. Pastor Wright, thank you for being our guest and look forward to having you on next week.
Sounds great. Thanks.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.